just going to ask you to just kind of think about what I'm reading here today. It ties into the story of Matthew in the 9th chapter. But if you would just, I hate to say it, just close your eyes. Some of you may never open them again for the next half hour. But I just want to read this. Isaiah 52, starting with verse 13. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him, beaten and bloodied, so disfigured, one would scarcely know he was a person. And he will again startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not previously been told about. They will understand what they had not heard about. Who has believed our message? To whom will the Lord reveal his saving power? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, sprouting from a root in dry and sterile ground. There is nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we might have peace. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. From prison and trial they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins, that he was suffering their punishment? He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and fill him with grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children, many heirs. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of what he experienced, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of the one who is mighty and great, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among those who are sinners. He bore the sins of many and intercedes for sinners. Father, we just come into your house today to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, we're here to celebrate. For those who know you, Lord, there is a joy in our heart to remember the price that was paid for our sins. And so, Lord, as we go through this message today, as we look at the life of Matthew, we remember, Lord, where we come from and who we were and what we are today. And we are thankful. We are grateful. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. And everybody said, amen. Matthew was familiar with the writings of Isaiah. It would be 700 years later that this prophecy would be fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't believe at this point, the scripture we're reading, that Matthew truly understood what the full meaning of what Jesus' life represented at that moment when Jesus called him. But after the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, and after years of ministering as an apostle of Jesus Christ, we see the recording of his testimony here in Matthew chapter 9. And then he would understand for real what Isaiah was truly talking about. In Matthew chapter 8, before we hear his testimony, we see him quoting from this very scripture. So at the end, he did understand fully the grasp. But at the point we pick up, all he understands is the love and grace that Jesus demonstrated on that day when he met Jesus face to face for the first time. And so today we're going to look at what Matthew was classified as, a traitor, a notorious sinner, and a scumbag. And so we are not far from that today. And I hope we remember where we began or where we started and what Jesus has delivered us from here today. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9 here as we move forward. And it's out of the New Living Translation. And I want you to look at it in the light of Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. I'm just going to point out three things here as we move forward this morning. The first thing I want us to look at is the connection between Matthew and Jesus here this morning. So in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it reads, "As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up, followed him." Later, some of the Gospels say that very day, that very night, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest. What I want you to see here as we begin here is that Jesus saw people. Jesus was not set aside by people's trappings, what they looked like, who they were, how they were acting. Jesus saw people for who they were. And we see as he's walking along, he sees Matthew. He saw a man. Here is a man that is ostracized by his country. In fact, he is considered a traitor, a lowlife, the riffraff. He would be considered by the Pharisees a sinner. He'd be considered probably in the category of a prostitute. He wasn't looked upon very highly. And yet Jesus is walking along and sees Matthew sitting in his tax collector's booth. Jesus sought him out because, as you know, he was probably not accepted into the synagogue. He was not accepted in the church. But here Jesus sees a man in his workplace and calls him to follow him. So Jesus sees people. Jesus also invites people. He invites us to follow him, just like he invited Matthew. He calls us into a relationship with him. He not only calls us into a relationship with him, but he also calls us to be his disciple, which means change. How many of us like to change? All one of you. Amen. We don't like to change. But following Jesus, as a result, there is nothing we can do but change when we are in relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's the power and the influence he has on our life. That when we follow Jesus, we become like Jesus. Jesus broke all kinds of social boundaries and norms. The truth is, we hang out with people just like ourselves. We have an idea of the people that we like, and we have an idea of the individuals that we don't like. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus reached across all barriers, all social norms, whether they were high, whether they were low. Jesus reached out with love and mercy, and that's what we see here in the invitation of Matthew. Jesus invites each and every one of us to follow him, to be his disciples. Jesus sought people. Jesus invited people. Jesus attracted people. People were attracted to Jesus. People were drawn to Jesus because he was genuine. He was the real deal. He was authentic. The Bible says that many were drawn to him because of the authority of his teaching, because of the authority of his miracles. But they were drawn to the person of Jesus Christ. They were attracted to him. And today, most of us have reciprocated that. He's drawn to us, but we're also drawn to him. We're drawn to him because we like what he offers us. We all have an attraction to Jesus for some reason or another. We all came to Jesus because of something going on in our lives at the time. We were attracted to him. Something resonated within our soul. Something resonated within our spirit. Even as a young person, even as a kid, there was something within me that resonated within my spirit that was drawing me to God even at a young age. We see that Matthew probably had heard of Jesus up to this time. He heard the stories. He might have even witnessed him at some point, another teaching, whatever, we don't know. But it's Something resonated within the heart of Matthew that when Jesus called him and said he quit his job and began to follow Jesus. Wow. I don't know where some of you are today. Maybe you're 100% sold on Jesus here this morning. Maybe 80%, maybe 50%. I don't know where you're at on your spiritual journey here this morning. But there is just something that I would love for you to do is to connect with Jesus on what resonates within your spirit. To build upon that connection, that thing that keeps drawing you back to Jesus. Whether you fully are committed to him right now or not, grab a hold of that as a lifeline here this morning. What resonates in your spirit? What about Jesus draws you? And build upon that here this morning. So we look at this relationship between Matthew and Jesus in this story. But I also want you to look at Matthew and the church in this story too. Because this is a reality in our day as well as it was in Jesus' day. In verse 10 of chapter 9 of Matthew, it reads, "Later," and it means that night, that day, "Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest, along with many tax collectors." That's your traitors. The other traitors. "And other disreputable sinners." The older rendition of this in the New Living Translation is notorious. Notorious sinners. "But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with such scum?'" Wow. The Pharisees represented the church. They were the leaders of the church. And how many know that the church reflects the leadership? I'm not going to claim that yet. I'm still in the honeymoon stage. So if you have any problems, see Pastor Chris. All right? I still have a year or two before I claim fault for anything. Pharisees represented the church. And as we look at this, the church didn't recognize people. Jesus saw the man, but they never saw Matthew before. The church focused on people's shortcomings. How many know we're good at that today? I like in the story of Pollyanna, I don't know if it's been a long time since probably many of you have seen that movie. But she wore a necklace around her neck and she was talking to the pastor about nobody can own a church. And she asked him, "Why are you so angry all the time?" And they had this discussion and she quoted a quote from her father. And on her necklace was that quote from Abraham Lincoln. And on that necklace it said, "When you look for the bad in people," what's the rest of it? "You will find it every time." That's what the leadership of the church was doing. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were looking for the bad in people. Look how they labeled these people. Look how they, Matthew and his friends, "Would you want to go to that church?" "I don't think so." The church focused on people's shortcomings. The church did not see Matthew and his friends. They were of no value to them. The church not only focuses on people's shortcomings, but they also label people. Traitors, notorious sinners, and scumbags. How would you like the name? Who wants to claim one of those titles? You know what we've done? We're just like our political scene today. It's them and us. Just like our world is divided, the church is even divided. It's them and us. We sometimes see people as a means to an end. But Jesus called the Pharisees, the leaders of the church, over, called them on it all the time. Rebuked them all the time because of how they viewed people. Welcome to the disunited states of America, right? That's where we live today. And it's happening as well in the church. We are part of the divide. We have taken sides. And we need to be very careful. We are the uniter. We are the Jesuses in the world. Breaking all barriers. Breaking the social norms of our day. So we see the church focused on people's shortcomings. The church labeled people, and the church excluded people. You wouldn't find Matthew in the synagogue, probably. You wouldn't find his friends in the synagogue either. Jesus had to go to Matthew's workplace to call Matthew because he couldn't find him in the church. The church thought more highly of themselves. We have a positional problem as a church. I'm not talking about our church specifically. I'm talking about the church. We have a positional problem. We have a pride problem. We have a self-esteem problem. There's some reason we think we need to guard our reputation. Jesus never guarded his reputation. He talked to anyone, anywhere, anytime. That's the Jesus that we serve. We need to get past our self-image and our self-exaltation. Jesus came as what? The suffering servant. Let's follow in his footsteps. John F. Kennedy quoted this, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Isn't that a good slogan for the church? Because we have people shopping around for churches that are looking for the church to serve them. How many know we are the church? We are called to serve. We are called to serve in the kingdom. Let's do it. You see, Chapel on the Hill has a mission. We're beginning the vision process for our church here, coming up through the spring and through the summer. And we kind of have this mentality of the Field of Dreams that if we build it, like they're just going to flock to it like, whoo, that's a pretty church on a hill. Folks, we're not building it for them to come. We're building it for us to go. The Great Commission. We don't even have to come up with a mission statement. We already been given a mission statement. Go and tell all the world and what? Preach the gospel. Making disciples of every nation. That is our mission. All we need to do is come up with a vision of how we want to accomplish that. So we're not gonna waste our time coming up with a mission statement and saying, what do we do? We already know what to do. But it's how we do it. We're going to find out. So we look at Matthew and Jesus in this story. We look at Matthew and the church. But I want to end this with Matthew's legacy. Let's look at verse 12. When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Who needs a doctor? Sick people." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices." Isn't it so much easier to offer a sacrifice than to be obedient, to show mercy, to get out of our comfort zone? But look at the last part of this. It says, "For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." I kind of picked up on that this morning as I was going over my sermon. Thinking and knowing. It's a big difference, isn't it? You know, if you're righteous here today and you put yourself in that category, we're only one sin away. It's quiet in here today. The Bible doesn't say much about Matthew. We see here in this chapter the calling of Matthew. We see him listed in the list of apostles in the Gospels. We see it in the book of Acts. But other than that, Matthew doesn't ever say anything. He doesn't have a part in the Bible other than this place that we read here. But Matthew's legacy is this. He wrote a gospel. That is his legacy here today. And with that legacy, I was kind of reading up on this, and it said it's the most read of the four Gospels. And think about it, who was Matthew writing to? He was writing to the Jews, those who were ostracizing him and keeping him out of the synagogue. And what's God do? He changes his life, redeems him, and puts it on his heart to write to those that excluded him. Isn't that amazing? It's probably one of the most scholarly writings in the Bible, of the Gospels. He got into the Mosaic law. He quoted it over and over again. He emphasizes the teachings of Jesus more than the other Gospels. And it's the longest Gospel. Matthew was transformed from being a traitor, a notorious sinner, and a scumbag to being an apostle of Jesus Christ and a biographer of the life of Jesus Christ. That is read more than any other message. Isn't that amazing? I just want to emphasize one scripture in the life of Matthew. And he writes this after he tells about Jesus predicting his death. And of course, Peter, you know, he says what we're all thinking, right? Right? He was the Trump of the day, right? You never have to wonder what Trump has to say. But the truth is, people connect with him because what? He said what everybody was thinking. And so Peter was one of those individuals that said what everybody was thinking. And he rebuked Jesus, and what, of course, we know the story. Jesus rebukes him, get behind me, Satan. And Jesus picks up right here and says, then Jesus said to his disciples, says to Matthew in the group, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. So we see a second time a reinvitation of come follow me. Crucify your self-ambition and live your life for me. If you try to keep it, he writes on, your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Those are two important questions that we need to center on here as we close out today. What's the price of your soul? What's worth not going to heaven for? What's the price of your soul? Most of us here would not describe ourselves as traitors, notorious sinners, or scumbags. Some of you may have been known as a notorious sinner. I don't know. I don't know your reputation. I don't know your history. Most of us were probably secret sinners. Come on. Some of us are probably still dealing with some secret things in our lives that we still have not crucified in our lives. But most of us wouldn't take on these labels. But the truth is, they do fit our lives. This is who we are. How many know that it only takes one sin to be a sinner? It only takes one lie to be a liar. It takes only one murder to be a murderer, right? Still one time, and you're a lifetime stealer. They call it Stealer Nation, right? It encompasses the whole world. So if you're an Eagles fan or somebody else, sorry, you lost. So let's bring it home here today. Keep in mind Isaiah 52:53. The price that Jesus paid for our sin was tremendous. The Bible reads this and says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. So let's take that I'm a good person out of our bag and throw it away. How many people in this world say I'm a good person? I witnessed to a number of people, they even trained us in evangelism, that applied. The number one thing that people will tell you is that I'm a good person. How many sins? How many lies? How many murders, right? There's none righteous. So get it in your heart and mind here today that you are a traitor, a notorious sinner, and a scumbag. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was the offering for our sin. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. It's confessing, it's believing, but it is also that Matthew 16:24, when Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, you must, what? Put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. It's more than just words. It's actions. Believing is not just confessing, but it's living it. Jesus paid an incredible price for us here today. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, or you've been playing some games and you need to kind of boil this down and come to a point in your life and say, hey, I need to get a little bit serious. When Jesus went to the cross, he was serious. God was serious when he sent his son. The picture of the cross is a picture of God's wrath and what he thinks about sin, how he feels about sin. And Jesus was willing to step in our place. We're the one who belongs on that cross, not Jesus. Let's all stand here this morning. I don't know where you're at with the Lord Jesus Christ. If, man, you're completely sold out and you've made that choice. Or maybe you've just been kind of on that journey moving towards fully surrendering. Or maybe you haven't even begun the journey, but you've just been like Matthew, hearing about it. The invitation is there. Come follow me. I want you to be my disciple. He wants to forgive us, but he also wants to change us. So as we close out here today, let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Father, we pray that today with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength today, acknowledging you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You truly are the reason for this season, the reason why we're here, the reason why we have experienced eternal life. We are so thankful. We are so grateful that, Lord, you are willing to go in instead of us. You're willing to die that we might have life. Not just life, but abundant life. We want to walk in that abundant life. But we only experience, we have that understanding. As I read in that scripture, we don't just think we are righteous. We know who we are. We know our weaknesses. We know that we sin. But we also know the solution. That when we sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, of all sin. You make us clean. And we are grateful for that. So today, Lord, as we go through our day, we just ask that you just remind us through the beauty of the day, the people that we're around today fellowshipping with, that they're gifts from you, that life is a gift from you. This body is a gift that you have given to each one of us. And we're grateful for that. So, Lord, we just give you the praise. We give you the honor. We give you the glory. And may your blessing rest upon your people and bring us back together, Lord, to worship and love on you again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before you eat these, you could kind of put it somewhere to remind you that Matthew was a tax collector. I know some of you already ate it. And some of you will remember this message as long as this lasts. Not very long. But walk out here knowing that you're right with Jesus Christ. Amen.